With me in God's holy word to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading God's big word in verse 14 down through verse 21. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I admonish you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Thus ends the reading of God's word. And let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Lord, as your little children, how we delight that you have come and touched our hearts and made us alive from the dead, opening our blind eyes to see the glory and beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ. How we bless you for giving your Holy Spirit to come and to take up residence. Lord, how we glory that you, the triune God, you are the true and the living God, and you are powerful and mighty to save. And we are humbled before you, O Lord. It is a sweet thing to come anew and afresh to realize what you have done for us and in us and what you continue to do, claiming us in your amazing grace and love. And that, Lord, you've adopted us in the Lord Jesus Christ into your family. Lord, we ask that you would teach us this day of your great love, of your work, and not just what you have done in the past, but what you are doing and will do to grow us up in Christ. And Lord God, we beg that you would come now and walk in our midst. Lord Jesus, that you would unsheath your sword and you would cause us to be alive anew and afresh, to leap for joy in who you are, and to, Lord, be recaptured as your own little children. And it is in Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul continues to pour out his heart to these Christians in Corinth. He writes this letter thanking God for them. You remember in chapter 1, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were problems in the church at Corinth. We have problems. Praise God that the Lord Jesus is powerful and mighty to save, and that where sin exists, his grace is greater than our sin. As individuals, as a body, the church as a whole, if we were left to the resources and to the performance of men, we would have no hope. And so not only did the Lord come and arrest these people, drawing them unto himself, but he was mightily at work, growing them in Christ. And so it is with us and how we glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the problems that he deals with throughout this book was the problem of divisions, that there were just all kinds of undercurrents that were going on that prevented the body of Christ from experiencing the presence of God and the sweetness of fellowship together, to be able to worship God aright, to be able to care for one another the way God says he would adorn the gospel with just our living demonstration of loving one another in Christ. And then, of course, it would hamper and hinder the testimony of Christ and the evangelism. None of those ministries of the church could really thrive and be effective with this terrible problem of divisions among God's people. And so that was the first thing that he dealt with. And he has spent a good bit of time dealing with this issue. And the bottom line is, we come now in chapter 4, that we need to understand how the Lord has provided tools to grow us so that we do have the mind of Christ and grow to have more of the experience of oneness in the Lord Jesus. And so we come now to verse 14. And so the Apostle Paul, in verse 14, he says, "I do not write these things to shame you." And you remember he had talked and showed how much he had suffered as a servant of Christ on behalf of not only the Christians there in Corinth, but how God had used him all over the known world and wasn't through with him yet, and that his path and the other apostles was one of great difficulty and hardship. But he didn't mind that. But he's impressing upon these Christians, look, Christ is worthy of our love and our devotion. Look what it has cost us, and it's well worth it. Don't squander what the Lord Jesus has invested to claim you as his own. And so we'll just look up in verse 9, "For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake." See, the world viewed these men as just stupid. Now, why would anyone be so dumb as to suffer the way these men had suffered and were going to? He said, "We're fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." And so he's saying to these Christians, he said, look, don't be spoiled children. You remember we looked at that. He says, give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in light of these things, he says, now look, I'm not taking you on some guilt trip just to make you feel bad. In verse 14, he says, "I do not write these things to shame you." He says, it's not my purpose to cause you to tuck your tail between your legs and just slink off someplace. He says, that's not my purpose. My purpose in writing these things, and he wasn't finished writing. There were some tough things that the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is going to shine his laser light on. He says, my purpose is not to destroy you, to shame you, but as my beloved children, I admonish you. Now, this word admonish is a glorious word. The Greek word there is noutheo. And it's from two Greek words that were glued together. Nous, the Greek word for mind, and the theo part is from the Greek verb tithemi. And it has the idea of to place or to put. And so the Apostle Paul's desire now is not to destroy them, to tear them down, but through the proclamation of the gospel. And we're going to talk more now about how he's going to do that. He says it is to place in your minds, to admonish you, to warn you, to encourage you, to exhort you, to place in your minds anew and afresh the truth of the gospel, that Christ himself would come and you would experience his presence and his power and his saving hand all afresh and anew. I'm not writing these things, just giving this litany of here's what I've suffered as a servant of the Lord to make you just go, oh, wow, man, I feel like a dog. But so that the gospel will come by the power of the Holy Spirit and afresh grab hold of these Christians in Corinth. And that's what I pray will happen to me and to each of us this day as we look at these verses together. And so the first thing we see in this passage is we see the heart of a father declared. The Apostle Paul is going to talk a lot about fathers and children. And so we see here's what a father's heart yearns for. Here's the thing that a father desires. And here's what children ought to be responding to. The heart of a father is for the gospel, for the truth of God to come and to be placed savingly and effectually upon our minds. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children to admonish you. And so here we see the heart of a father. And that is what pastors desire. That's what elders desire. And that's what we as God's children desire. We desire for the gospel to be placed upon our minds, to be placed in that place that captures our thinking and our being and our souls, so that we know Christ and we love Christ and we want to walk with Christ and we want to delight in him and be close to him. That's what it's all about, is knowing Jesus. And so that's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, look, I'm just revealing to you the heart of a father. You're my beloved children, and I'm not writing these things just to tear you down and to make you feel bad, but so that you will know again and afresh this glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus. May God give to us such hearts as elders in the church, that would be the thing that we pray for and yearn for and labor for in this congregation. And that all of us who are members, that would be the thing that we would be responding to. We want to know Christ. We want others, tools in the hand of Jesus to be giving us help to see more clearly who our Lord Jesus is. And so we ought to be praying about these things. And we ought to be asking the Lord, Lord, I want to grow up to know you as one of your child. It also has application to parents in our own homes. This is addressed to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also has application to parents. That's what we as parents desire. Of all the things that you want for your children and grandchildren, this is it. Everything else is superfluous. The thing that you desire is for your children and your grandchildren to know Christ. That's the heart of a father. That's the heart of a mother. If you're godly, your heart is not that you have this position in life or that you have this status in the social pecking order or that you have this particular calling. All of those things are secondary. The thing that you desire as a godly parent is for your children and your grandchildren to know Jesus and to love Him and delight in Him. Young people, children, is that what you are yearning to learn of? Have you ever asked your parents or your elders questions about Jesus? If you've never asked a question about Jesus, now's a good time to start. This day, what do you need to learn? You know everything there is to know? You got it all figured out? Well, none of us do. And so it's an exciting thing that Jesus has provided fathers to teach His children of the glories of Jesus. So that's the first thing we see in this passage. The heart of a father is revealed to us. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I admonish you. And then the second thing that we see in verses 15 and 16, not only do we see in verse 14 the heart of a father, but in verses 15 and 16 we see the work of a father described. And so here the Apostle Paul now is going to describe what he's been up to as the spiritual under-shepherd who has a heart like a father to these children. Now, he's using a figure of speech here. He's really not their father in the sense only God is the father. But he says his relationship with these Christians, he says, look, I was the one who was privileged to come and to share the gospel with you, and God used me to see you come to know the Lord Jesus. I was the tool. And so in that sense, he had this just incredible love for God's people, for these Christians. And so here's what he's doing now. Here's his work, verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. The Holy Spirit was the agent of change. You remember in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, unless the Holy Spirit comes and does that work, you can't what? See? And then he said it again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't even see it. You can't even conceive of it unless the Holy Spirit comes. So no man can bring that to pass. But the Apostle Paul had been the tool, just the rough hammer that the Holy Spirit had taken to craft this incredible work of him sharing the gospel. And he says, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. And so what is it, what is the work that fathers do? They pattern for their children. This is a humbling passage. Here we see the work is to be a pattern. And so the Apostle Paul, as a spiritual papa to these dear Christians, he says to his spiritual children, he says, look, imitate me. That's the work of a pastor, of elders, to show God's people Here's what it looks like to love and know and follow Jesus. Now, the reason I said it was so humbling, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. The Apostle Paul comes back to this in this same epistle. And here several chapters later in verse 1, he says, "Imitate me even as I also imitate Christ." And if we had time, we could go over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And what does the Apostle Paul say in Romans 7? He says, "I have arrived. The very thing that I would do, sometimes I don't do. And the very thing that I would not do, sometimes I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am." Here's the Apostle Paul. And in that aspect of his life, as somebody who hasn't arrived at heaven yet, he acknowledged that there were still rough edges. There were still things that needed to be corrected. And so he's not saying, "Now look, I've got it all figured out, and therefore, because I'm the perfect Christian, follow me. Imitate everything there." No, he qualifies this work. He says, "You imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We could look at a number of places where the Apostle Paul bears his heart and he says, "Look, I haven't arrived." Look at Philippians 3, verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." You see, he confessed in verse 12, "I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect," the Apostle Paul says. "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to have arrived, to have it all. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What's the work of a father? It is to be a pattern. It is to say to the people around, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And that takes humility on both the part of spiritual papas and children. Because there is no man save the one who walked on this earth, God in the flesh, who is perfect. And so it's a call for the elders of this church to be humble. Humble before God, confessing and acknowledging, "Lord, I haven't arrived. I need to grow. Lord, grow me so that I will know Jesus better, so that I will be a better, more faithful tool in your hands, so that I won't cause God's precious little ones to stumble." That's humbling. And so pray for the elders of this congregation that God would give us grace, that we would be even more faithful in walking with Christ and being a pattern. But this also has application for mamas and daddies. Mamas and daddies, as earthly parents, also, and older brothers and sisters, and just brothers and sisters in Christ in this congregation. We influence the people around us. And what are we influencing? What are we doing? What is the work? The Apostle Paul said here, the work of a father is, let me show you what it looks like to know Christ. Imitate me. And so what are we patterning for the people around us? Do they see Jesus in us? Do they see the joy of walking with Christ? Do our young people and children see in our marriages the glories of Jesus Christ and His love for His bride and His bride's delight in the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what our children see? Do they see the characteristics of God, the Heavenly Father, in us as parents? Do they see Jesus shining forth? Do they see us being willing to confess when we've done wrong? Or are we too full of pride and arrogance to ever say, I was wrong, please forgive me? You see, all of those things need to be shown. We learn primarily by the patterns around us. Think about how you learned to speak English. How'd you learn to speak English? You didn't go to a formal classroom, did you? And say, okay, now, you know, little 12-month-old, here's the blackboard, pay attention. No, it was the pattern of those around you. You just picked it up. And so that's the work of a father. We learn to pray, to delight in Christ. We learn to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our duty and joy and privilege to learn from those that God has placed over us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. That's the work of spiritual papas. It's also, therefore, the duty of spiritual children to do what? To be saying, look, I want to learn. I want to grow to follow Christ. Help me grow to follow Christ. Show me what it looks like to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have passages like Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over or out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Or 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And so what do shepherds do? They feed, they guard, they protect, they gather back. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Well, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So the chief way that fathers teach children is by being a pattern. That's the chief way. It's not the only way. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And so what is it that he begins with? What's the duty of parents? And we have application to earthly parents in 1 Corinthians 4. But we see that here this is addressed to God's people. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then in verse 6, "And these words which I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, there's not only to be just this informal pattern that we're just to be learning by observing, but there's also to be formal teaching, talking about Jesus, speaking God's word, his promises, his law, his commandments, the instructions of Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. That's the duty of what fathers do. And spiritual parents have the privilege and the duty of not only patterning for God's people, but formally teaching God's people the gospel. We also see application to our families. We're telling our children, here's what it looks like to love Jesus. Follow me. And we want to formally teach them. We talk of Christ when we rise up, when we lie down, and when we walk by the way. That pretty well covers the totality of our waking hours, doesn't it? When we get up, when we're walking all through the day, and when we lie down at night. And so that's what Jesus would have us to be doing. That's the work. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. And here we see a passage where Abraham is described. And you remember over in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3, God says that we are Abraham's children. We're heirs. And here's one of the things that God instructed Abraham to be doing. Verse 19. And he's talking to Abraham out loud. Look at verse 17. "The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." All the promises that God had given, he says, "Now, Abraham, I'm giving to you this glorious privilege. I have known him, I've loved him in order to this end, that Abraham, you command your children to know the Lord and to love him and to know his word, to know his statutes. And to help them learn how to put it into practice in everyday life." And so that's what the Apostle Paul says he was privileged to do. That's the work of a father. And we've got a lot of work to do. That's been the breakdown in this country. Pastors and elders have lost sight of this glorious task of saying to the people of God, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Here's what it looks like to think and live as a Christian. Just in your own heart, to be holy and godly. To walk in the testimonies of God. To put into practice the Ten Commandments showing Jesus our great love. Here's what it looks like to have a Christian home. Here's what it looks like to be a Christian husband and daddy. Here's what it looks like to be have a Christian wife, a godly wife and mother. Here's what it looks like to have a happy, godly home. Here's what it looks like to serve Jesus in the workplace. Here's instruction. Here's what it looks like to serve Jesus in your calling. See, all of that has just fallen by the wayside. There's been this huge disconnect between everyday life and professing to love the Lord Jesus. But the Apostle Paul, he says to these Christians, he says, imitate me. That's the work of a father. And then the third thing that we see in this passage of Scripture, and there's much more that we could have said about all of these things, but the third thing we see is down in verse 17. We see the Apostle Paul holding forth as a father the example of a faithful child and encouraging other children to follow the pattern of this child, this older child. One of the things by way of application I want to impress on you older children here. You have a tremendous influence on the your younger brothers and sisters and the younger brothers and sisters in this congregation. And here the Apostle Paul holds forth Timothy. Now, this is a fascinating thing. Look at verse 17. He says, "For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you." He says, "Because I want you to learn from me as your spiritual papa." But he says, "I've got a problem because I can't come to you right now. And you need encouragement and help and instruction right away. I can't come, so I've done the next best thing. I have sent somebody who will remind you of me and my ways in Christ. I've sent Timothy to you." And notice how he describes Timothy, "who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord." He says, "I can't come to you to be that pattern and to give you formal teaching and instruction in the gospel. But," he says, "I'm going to do the next best thing. I'm going to send Timothy to you." And who is this Timothy? He's not the Apostle Paul's physical son, but he is dear to him because Timothy is his son in the faith. He is his younger brother in Christ who also has learned much. He's picked up the mannerisms of a Christian. He's picked up the mindset of a Christian. He's picked up the heart of a Christian. He knows to a large extent the joy of following Jesus. Now, Timothy hadn't arrived either. He's not perfect either, just like the Apostle Paul, who was his pattern. But that's what Jesus says ought to be taking place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we ought to be patterning and teaching others so that they, in turn, can pattern and teach others. Keep your finger there and turn with me to the book of Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And so here's the Apostle Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. And here's one of the things he told him, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses." And so here's the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to his son in the faith, and he's saying, "Look, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, "Now, the things that you've heard about Jesus from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so that's what the Apostle Paul was doing here in 1 Corinthians 4. And that's the fruit that fathers yearn for. That's the fruit that we want our children to learn what we've learned about loving Jesus, but we want them to grow to be even more godly and more holy. as it were, we want them to stand on our shoulders. Weak and pitiful though they may be, our shoulders. I'm talking about our shoulders are weak and pitiful. My shoulders aren't very strong. But by God's grace, we want our children, our spiritual children, and our literal children, covenant children, to stand on our shoulders, even though they're weak, so that they'll see more clearly, they'll be closer to Jesus, they'll be more consistent, they'll learn from what we've done right, and wherein we've been inconsistent, we'll have grace to confess, and they'll have grace to be like the sons of Noah. You remember what the sons of Noah did when Noah stumbled in his horrible sin of drunkenness? You remember what the sons of Noah did? They didn't make fun of him, except for that one. And he was cursed of God. But the other sons, they walked backward. They didn't look. And they walked backward and they covered up Noah's nakedness, the shame of what he did. They just... They didn't make a big thing of it, but they didn't want him to be exposed, and they didn't want to dwell upon it themselves. And I think that's a good pattern for us. You won't find pastors that are perfect. And so you can either be like the sons of Noah, and we're inconsistent. You say, well, I know he loves Jesus, and by God's grace, we're going to grow. We're going to grow to be more faithful. We're going to be more holy. And those things that are inconsistencies that are just minor things, we're willing to cover those up. We don't make a big deal out of them. But we want to grow, and it takes humility on both those who are the spiritual papas and the children. It takes grace. And so in verse 17, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. In other words, the things that he was going to reveal to them were not just unique. These were the universal truths of the gospel for all men for all time. And we're privileged to know this Jesus and to walk in these same paths. And may God give us grace to grow in the Lord Jesus. Now, are you a Timothy? Are you somebody who is delighting to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ from others who've been faithful? And do you yearn to, in turn, find younger Timothys that you can share the gospel with and disciple and pattern and see them grow in Christ? And that's what God says ought to be going on in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to give ourselves more completely to this. And then the last thing that we'll see in this passage, we see in the last few verses, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because this is the introduction now to the next chapter. And that is, sometimes it's the duty of a father to correct his children who will not listen to the example and to the teaching. And so the Apostle Paul in verse 18, he says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Now, which do you want? And all of us need to come to grips with this. How do we want Jesus to instruct us? Which the best way to learn? Is the best way to learn by Jesus spanking me, or by me just listening to him and responding, saying, Lord Jesus, if that's what you want me to do and be, I want to repent and ask your forgiveness, and I want to follow you? Or is the best way to learn for me to be stubborn and stiff-necked and say, well, Jesus, I don't care if that's what you say. I'm going to do my own thing. And then Jesus puts his rod on me, and he chastens me. Which do you want? That was the Apostle Paul saying as a father to this congregation in Corinth. And as we're going to see in chapter 5, there were some things going on in Corinth that were just, well, unthinkable. And yet, look at the church in our day and time. The unthinkable. Corinth is mild in many ways compared to some of the things that are going on in our country. In the church, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, praise God, not in this congregation. But we need to understand that it is the duty of spiritual fathers, when there is not a response to the pattern, the informal teaching, and to the formal instruction, to apply church discipline. And that's an unheard of thing in this day and time, by and large. Congregations like ours are viewed as very odd, weird. People think that this thing of discipline is something that is a very unloving thing. Well, it has to be done in the right way, yes. But Jesus is going to grow his children. And he says here, he bears and shows this father's heart also includes at times the duty to correct, to discipline those who won't listen to the example and to the teaching. And so he asks, he says, now some are puffed up as though I wasn't ever going to address you in some of these things. He says, but I am coming. And if the Lord wills, I'm going to come shortly. And he says, then we'll know. When the spotlight of God's Word is shown directly and pointedly. Now, there had been times when I've had to, and these other elders, we've had to address issues. And I can tell you, I would have rather had somebody just give me a good physical beating than some of the things I've had to do. Why do I do it? Why do I go and sit down with somebody and say, you know, I love you in the Lord Jesus, but there's something that's not right that we're going to have to talk about. Whew. Oh, that is not fun. But that's what Jesus says. A loving father is willing to do. You do it with your own children. You do it with your own grandchildren. If you love them, yes, you're gentle. Yes, you're patient. Yes, you're kind. But sometimes you have to, in love, talk tough and be firm and pointed and say, look, this isn't right. And I'm begging you. Let's seek the face of the Lord Jesus together. We need to talk about this. You need to repent. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's not just talk. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? And then he addressed one of the issues. He had already dealt with this thing about divisions, but there was a problem. There was one point in which they weren't divided as a congregation, and they should have been. He says, it's actually reported among you that there is immorality in your midst that is tolerated by the whole congregation, and it's a form of immorality that not even the pagans generally practice. And he says, this can't be tolerated. But they were all on the same page about that. So we're going to look at that in greater detail, but we who are elders, this is what God has called us to be and do. As under shepherds of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul is a pattern here. As Timothy's. And those of us who are members of the church, this is what we desire. We want Jesus to take care of us, don't we? And this is how he takes care of his children. Fathers love their children. It also has application for us in our homes, doesn't it? And when your mama or your daddy address some issue with you, what are you going to do? You're going to get all puffed up and get an attitude? Or are you going to say, look, this is hard for me, for you to be addressing this sin or this fault in me. But I want to grow in Christ. So I thank you for helping me. See, that ought to be the attitude that we have. As members in the body of Christ and as parents and children, seeking the face of the Lord Jesus together. So, may we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to close by asking just a few questions. What do you do if you find yourself out of accord with those that Jesus has placed over you? Okay? What do you need to do? Because we've been talking about learning and growing. What do you do? And then we're going to ask the question about parents. What if you find yourself and your parent is correcting you about something and you just don't quite see it the way they do? Well, first we're going to talk about in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing you need to do is pray. You need to pray, Lord God, open my eyes. Give me a soft, teachable heart. Lord, don't let me be blind to my own sin, to my own ignorance. There's a lot in the Proverbs, and I'm not going to read all of these, but Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And we don't want to be fools. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Proverbs 20:15, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Proverbs 20:20, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Proverbs 23, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Those are sobering proverbs, aren't they, to think about what we've been talking about. And so when one of the elders of this congregation addresses you and says, look, here's what you need to believe and what you need to do, be careful. Don't just brush it aside. Don't assume, well, I know better than that. When your mom and daddy come to you and would give you instruction, be careful if they tell you to do so. Even if you think, well, I think that's foolish. I don't understand that. I don't see it that way. Be careful. You don't want to be a fool. Assume they know more than you do. That's what it means to have a teachable heart. Now, they may be wrong, But assume they're right and humble yourself and listen carefully and go to them and say, look, I'm having a hard time understanding this. Would you show me in God's Word so I can understand this? I want to follow Jesus. Help me. See, that's the attitude we ought to have. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling these Christians in Corinth. That's what fathers and children do with each other. They help each other know Jesus and grow in Him. Now, you can find people who are yes men in this day and time, a dime a dozen. You can find people that you know up front, they're going to agree with you. But pray, humble yourself before the Lord, and seek out others who are godly. And so that means that if there's an issue that comes up, what do you need to do? Well, go to the elders of this congregation and say, look, I don't understand this. Help me. And if they can't help you, guess what they're going to do? Guess what we're going to do? We're going to go and we'll go to the presbytery and we'll say to other godly men, you know, are we seeing this thing right? And if we are, well, can you give us some help in better knowing how to help God's people understand and embrace these things? Same thing in our homes. If there's an issue, if there's division that has come, division is not a good thing. You know, whoever came up with this thing, in our diversity, we have strength. Well, God does delight in variety. In the sense of, look at all the different things that God has made that are a variety of things. But when it comes to truth, oh, that is one sneaky, destructive lie of Satan. To think that you can have a smorgasbord when it comes to truth. You know, this huge buffet. And, you know, if you want to eat this commandment and partake of that, that's okay. And if you don't, no problem. That's just a lie from the pit of the evil one. Jesus commands us to be of the same mind. He says we ought to have the mind of Christ. And so that's what was going on in Corinth. There were all these divisions, all of these differences, and then there were places where they did have the same mind, but they shouldn't have because they didn't have the mind of Christ. May God give us soft, tender hearts toward Jesus and grow up in Him and understand the blessing of spiritual papas that God has given. And may we be faithful children to grow in Christ. May God raise us all up to be those who would influence others and to see the gospel multiplied for the praise of God. Praise God that we have a Savior. His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts these precious words of Holy Scripture. And Lord, that as you address that congregation there in Corinth, close to 2,000 years ago, we thank you that this is your infallible, eternal Word. And Lord, we need your Word. We need these precious truths about being fathers and children in your household. And Lord, growing up to love you, Lord Jesus. We want to be those who would be more consistent patterns for the people around us, all of us, Lord, as elders, as parents, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as older brothers and sisters. And Lord, help us all to grow to be more faithful as your children. Lord Jesus, we want to have soft, tender, teachable hearts. We don't want to believe anything but what your Word says is true, and we don't want to practice any false path. And so, Lord, grow us that more and more we would be close to you and close to one another, experiencing and having the mind of Christ. And it's in Jesus we pray with thanksgiving that this is what you are at work growing in us. How we delight, Lord, to have you as our Savior. In Jesus we pray. Amen.